The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Art Bredick.
Why are we here? I don't mean in this little hall, but I mean, why are we here on this little orb that's out in space, this Earth, this planet? And while we're here, what is it that we're supposed to do while we have this brief period of time that is our lives? Have you ever wondered about such questions? I think most of us have from time to time. And I know in my years in the Church of God, I've heard people express this to me from time to time too. I wish I knew what God's will was for me. I wish I understood what His will is in my life. And so people wonder about this. What is God's will for them? And I want to say today, the answer is incredibly simple and so very profound. And so what I'm going to talk about today is a message that you're going to find very, very elementary. And yet I want to say to you, don't misjudge this, because what I'm going to talk about today is so profound, and it could be life-changing, and it could mean the difference between all of eternity and how you face it. I mean that sincerely, and what your reward might be in the kingdom of God. So why are we here? Why did God create us? Ephesians 2, and in verse 10. It says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." And so God created all of us as physical human beings. And then He did an incredible thing by working a miracle in our lives and opening our minds to see the truth. And He called us to conversion, as it were. And from that time, He's working with us, you see, to recreate us in His image, to make us like He is. And so we're being recreated so that we will do good works, ordained to do these things, to live a certain way, to walk a certain way in unique way in life. And I want you to question this. Have you thought about this very much? What are we to do every day of our lives? What does God want from us? Let's go over to 1 John 2 again. You understand what I'm getting at here? What does God want from us, and what are we expected to do? Good works every day of our lives. We're created for that very purpose. And so we see that Jesus Christ walked a certain way, and we realize that we're to walk like He walked. And so it says in 1 John 2 and verse 6, "He that says that he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." And so we're those people, aren't we? Aren't we the ones who say we abide in Him? Aren't we the ones who say we know Him? Yes, we are. And so we're to walk as He walked. But then the question becomes, what was His walk like? What did He do? Let's go over to Acts 10, if you would. Acts 10. How did Jesus Christ walk? And what was it like? And where did the footsteps that He took, where did they take Him? Here's what it says. Remember, this was written after Jesus Christ had lived His life, after His apostles had watched Him, after Paul was taught for 3 years by Him. And how was His life summed up? How did they sum up Jesus' life? In Acts 10 and in verse 38, it says this, speaking of how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then speaking of Jesus, it says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Let's go to Luke 7 for the next scripture. But you understand where I'm headed with this, that Jesus Christ spent His life doing good works. Everywhere He went, He did things to help others. And He contributed to the life of others by healing them, He taught them. He was a right example for mankind, and He left that in His life. Well, my point is, Jesus went about doing good for others. And He looked at this aspect of His life, as an identifying sign. It was His calling card. In fact, if you could say it this way, how do you know that He was the Messiah? How could you possibly know this? Well, he said 3 days and three nights he'd be in the grave, didn't he? But he also says this, the way you can know, he said, look at the works. Look at what I do. And in fact, as you remember, there was a time when John the Baptist wanted to know, are you the one? You understand, he had been now put in prison. He was facing death. And he was called of God to predict the coming of the Messiah. But John was looking at a Jesus who wasn't the Messiah he had expected. Here was a Messiah that was eating and drinking with sinners, who was called a gluttonous man and a winebibber. He wasn't doing the Messiah things that you think the Messiah would be doing. And so he wondered, are you really the one? Could I have been mistaken? And he sent his disciples to him to find out, are you the one? Do you remember what Jesus answered him? He didn't answer him about 3 days or nights. Let's look at it in Luke 7 and verse 19. Luke 7 and verse 19 through verse 22. Kind of an interesting answer in one respect. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them unto Jesus, saying, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and you tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. You see what he was really getting at here? You go and tell John the works that I'm doing. What am I like? And what is my life like? And how am I behaving as I live day to day? And so he was expecting them to look at the works and see who he was, because he said the works identify him. He went about doing good. And this was his calling card. This was what identified him as being the Messiah. Today I ask you, I want you to think about this. What would it be like if everyone did what Christ did? What would the world be like if all of us around the world went about doing good? What a different world this would be. Why, it'd be a world filled with goodness. There'd be no more wars. There wouldn't be diseases. There wouldn't be terrible earthquakes and horrible tragedies and suffering in life like there is today. It'd be a transformed world, wouldn't it? Yes. The problem today is that our world is not going around trying to do good. People are going around doing evil. When it comes to assaults today in our world, China, 18,000 a year. India, 228. Japan, 19,000. That's 228,000. South Africa, 234. 5,000. United States, 1,022,000 assaults are taking place every year. And these are just some of the nations that are going on here. When it comes to auto theft, Brazil has 23,000, China 111,000, Japan 34,000, South Africa 107,000, the United States again 1.3 million auto thefts. Violent robberies, China 103,000, the United States 500,000 every single year. You understand? It's just multiplied everywhere, isn't it? A world that goes about doing evil. A world that goes about doing this because of one reason. We are looking out for number one. We're looking out for ourselves. We're trying to get everything we can for ourselves. And that's the world we have produced, where these people out here live behind closed doors with the flickering light of the television. They hardly speak to their neighbors. They put bars up all through San Fernando. They are imprisoning themselves in their own homes and fear to go out at night. That's the world we live in, a world, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And all of it could be reversed by one simple little change in life, and that is this. If we all began to think about going around in our lives doing good, think of the changes that would come. Now, I say this for a reason. I'm sure you already know the reason. What is God preparing us for? Isn't He preparing us for this very thing? To be individuals that are going to change the world someday? Yes. we are going to bring about a world that is going to do good works. And so he's preparing a people now, individually, in your life, in yours, and yours, and yes, in mine, a people who are beginning to see this in their mind and live it in their lives, of going around and doing good works. And what's it for? It's not just for what it's going to produce in this world now, but it's because it's going to produce something in you and me, and that something in you and me can finally have power conferred on us, and then we can begin to leaven the world with good works and teach a people how to live. And that world, where it's filled with people doing good works, is going to be a reality. But it starts small, and it starts in people like you and me, called of God today, to begin to go about in our world, doing good works, to seek this as a way of life, to pursue it as a way of life. I think I'm beginning to see this more now than ever before in my life. There was a period where it was study, study, study. There was a period where I wanted to sharpen my skills. There was lots of prayer. There was lots of fasting and all of that. And all of that is an important part of the foundation of our Christian lives. But I'm beginning to see this now more and more. This is about as good as it gets, that we can do good works to others. We can contribute to their lives. We can help others. We can give to them. This is as good as it gets in our lives. And this is so crucial that we come to this point. Now, I'm giving this sermon today because of a movie I saw this week. It was, to me, a very disturbing movie that I saw. I was over at the Dibb's home, and we were there, and he invited me to watch this, and I did. And we watched a movie called About Schmidt. Here was a story of a man who was retiring from his job. And the movie opens with this, as they give their speeches. And you could see the new man there giving a speech saying, "Well, we're so happy you're retiring, and then I want to thank everybody for treating me so well and accepting me." And he began to talk about himself. And then you see Schmidt retires, and the next day he's told, of course, that he could come back and help in the job, and that he'd be needed to maybe clear up some details. And he went back the next day, and, "Well, no, we really don't need you, and I've got a handle on this," and all of his stuff was cleared out, and he goes down below, walks by the back of the building, and there in all the trash can are all of his papers, all of his materials from his desk and his office are all there in the trash can, a life left almost meaningless. And then he went home and he was looking at his wife, and he began to think of all the things that she did that irritated him, and how he didn't like this about her, and he didn't like that about her, and yet they'd lived together all these years, and he wondered about this relationship. And then it wasn't too long after that that his wife, he came home and she was dead. And he thought to himself as he went through the motions of the funeral, "I'll be okay, and I can handle this," and he began to say, "I can take care of this house." And then the house became a horrible, filthy, terrible mess. And he was just living off TV dinners and getting heavier. And he began to miss her. And after several months, he began to agonize for her. And he went to her closet, and he would there smell her dresses and remember her and all she had done for him and how much she had given to him. And then he found some letters. And the letters were love letters from his best friend to her. And he was furious, just so angry he couldn't believe it. And so he threw all of her clothes in the trash, and everything that was hers in the house he could find, he threw out. And then he got in one of these recreational vehicles, and he was going to go to his daughter's house. And he got halfway there, and he called her, and he said, "I'm almost there now, and I'll be home soon, and we should be living together." And his daughter said, "You can't do that, Dad. No, you go back home. You have your life there and I have my life here. I don't want you here," she said. And so he went back home and he thought about this and he agonized over it. And he came to realize something, though. He didn't have a daughter anymore, he didn't feel. He didn't have a wife anymore. And he was able to come to grips and he realized something. A little crack opened in his conscience and he saw why she had an affair. He said, "I wasn't there for you, was I? I didn't give you anything of myself. I just took from you, and I never understood the importance of the role you played in my life. I didn't realize it. I let you down. I understand, and I forgive you." Then the daughter was marrying somebody, and he didn't like the guy, and he went there, and he drove to Colorado, and he He had a long talk with her, and he told her, he said, "You can't do this. This guy's beneath you. I won't allow it." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, so you want to be a part of my life now? Now you want to be a part of my life?" And you got this picture. Here was a man that had thought he was going to be somebody. He thought he'd be on a Fortune 500's cover. He thought he'd be important, and he worked all his life, and he made his compromises. And he came to realize he had never put anything of himself in his daughter. He hadn't put anything of himself in his wife. And so he went home and he watched television and he watched and he watched and he watched and he flipped channels for hours. And he came across this one program that was, about the African children. And he signed up to sponsor a little child. And after all of his experiences, he had been writing to the child and telling him all of these things about his thoughts about his wife and all of these things that had gone on in his life, as if the child could understand. But at the end, he came back home alone and dejected and having to face himself. And there he opened a letter from the little child. And it was from a nun who wrote the letter, who was taking care of the child. And she said, "The little boy can't read what you're writing to him, but he wants to tell you how grateful he is that you're making a difference in his life by sending $22 every month." Schmidt broke out into just convulsing in tears. And that's how the movie ends. And some would call it a tragedy. But you know what I think? I think there was tremendous hope there. Because I think once he saw it, he could give $22 and help this person. But once he saw that he hadn't given of himself, that he hadn't loved others, that it only been about him and about his life and about what he wanted, once he saw that, he could make a change. So I felt very hopeful about this. But I said it was a very disturbing movie. Now I say that because I saw myself in that movie. I saw myself and I see others in a lifetime. And especially in America, where we're so filled with things and activities to do, and we have to have double income, and we have to have property, and we have to have all the nice things, and we have to have a nice car, and we're just driven, aren't we? So that we don't have time for one another, so that we don't have time for our children, so that we don't have time for our loved ones and our parents or even our mates sometimes. And it is a tragedy. But you understand the point? There's a lesson here that is so valid and so wonderful. What should we invest our lives in? The company? So that we can see our boxes thrown in the trash can? What should we invest our lives in? Being like Christ, huh? Going about doing good. Doing good works and giving to others, helping others, contributing to other people's lives. Investing our lives in good works. To me, I think there can be little else that is of real value in life. Now let's go to Luke 16, if you would. Luke 16. But this is why I think the world is the way that it is today. I think so many people across our life are living lives where they have stuff. They have things, but they don't have life. They've somehow lost what life is really about, because life is about people, and life is about relationships, and it's about giving to one another and investing ourselves in one another. Helping people. I think there's probably nothing more like nothing better in life. But how many people are like Schmidt? How many people are so filled with themselves and grasping and getting for themselves that we have a world filled with the conflict that we do? So we have lives that are empty and valueless at the end of them. That's the way this world is. People trying to get ahead more and more and more. But I want us to think about changing that cycle. And I want you to think today, if there's any part of this in you, if there's any part of this in me, why don't we make a commitment today to break that cycle and to begin to spend our lives investing them where it's going to really pay off and where it's really going to count. Change the cycle and become a people who go about doing good works. Think about this when you get up. What can I do today? What can I do today to do good works for others? How can I give to this world I live in? How can I give to this family I'm a part of? How can I give to others? You see, God wants us to do things like that. And He isn't expecting us to do great, big, powerful, mighty things. He isn't asking us to go out and move mountains. He isn't asking us to build great, big churches for Him or great colleges or any of that. He's asking us to do small things now. Just those little small things because of this. Here's the principle here in Luke 16, in verse 10. He says He knows our frame. We're not so capable. We're not that great. But He says this to us, living our lives. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. But you see the principle? Just the little things we do. Just the little things do in life can make such an incredible difference. Let's move over to John 20 this time. And so God is looking at your life, and He's looking at my life to see what it is we do. How do we treat others? Are we considerate? Are we kind? Are we tolerant? Are we giving? Are we helping? Are we nurturing? Do we do little things for other people in our lives? Because when we look at Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see Him going about doing good. Remember when woman talked there, grabbed His garment. He felt goodness going out of Him because He was giving goodness. He could feel it as He gave goodness and as it went out of Him. But I want you to think about Jesus Christ. I want to now take it from the big picture. I want to take it down to the minuscule. And I want you to see what our Savior was like for a moment in John 20 in verse 1, if you'll go there. On the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark, to the sepulchre. And she saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple who Jesus loved. And she said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we don't know where they've laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre, so that they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following Him, and went in the sepulchre, and he saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about His head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Here's what I want to focus on this for a moment. It seems very small, but you understand Jesus was resurrected, and He didn't just leave the napkin lying on the floor, did He? He wrapped it, and He laid it on the side. Now that tells me something about the God we worship. You understand? He wasn't expecting everyone to pick up after Him. Now think of the occasion. He's now at a moment of triumph. He now is resurrected, and He is now going back to be the glorious, majestic God that He had always been at the Father's right hand. And yet that same great being wasn't thinking about Himself. He was picking up after Himself. And I say today, how many of us leave our socks laying around thinking someone else will pick up for us? Well, it happens often. It happens in lots of marriages. And it happens in lots of people's homes. We don't even put away the things that we get out. We leave them thinking someone else will do it. Remember, I was counseling a couple in marriage, and the tragedy of this was this. The individual I was counseling was an elder in God's church. I counseled them for almost the whole day. I was there for 6 hours. And I remember just one example I'll relate to you that came up, and the wife was saying, well, I feel sort of bad sometimes because I'll clean up the kitchen and I'll have it all cleaned up, and he'll come in and he'll make a sandwich there and he won't clean up after his mess, and I've just finished cleaning the kitchen before he comes down. I remember saying to the man, well, now how do you think that makes your wife feel? And he said, well, I can understand that she'd sort of feel bad and she'd feel maybe not respected or appreciated or something like that. And I said, that's right. That's how you make her feel when you do that. Do you really want to do that? And he said, no. No, I don't. But then he said, but you know, the woman was created for the man. And so you get the impression. Now, we had a man who was 60 years old. I told him he was going to lose the marriage, and he did lose his marriage eventually. But you understand the point. We can't go about our lives only thinking of ourselves and not thinking of the impact we have on others. That marriage could have been so good, and she was so faithful and so kind and such a wonderful lady. And he was a leader in God's church, and he was a good income maker. But if he only could have seen that his job was to go around doing good, not take advantage of others, not use others, but give to others more than he was getting. And he could have had the most wonderful marriage, and yet he lost what he had. And it's like Schmidt. It's about Schmidt. It's about thinking only of ourselves, and not going about and doing good for others. And so I ask us, do we do these kinds of things? You ever go into a washroom and you see how the people have gone in there, and you go in and there's water all over the sink and the countertop there, and there'll be these sort of wet towels and everything just laid out there? That's how a lot of people live. Do you ever do this? Do you ever sort of, when you're done, kind of wipe up the other stuff too? Some of God's people do that because they want it everywhere they go. They want to touch life, and they want to leave a mark of doing good. And that's, I believe, God's way. I believe that's what we see when we see Jesus folding his napkin. I think he would do that if he went into a restroom. Yes, other people left it messy, but he would leave his mark, and the mark would be doing good wherever he went. And I think that is the mark you and I are to do. It's the way we should be, go around doing good. Life is made up of those things, isn't it? Of the little thoughtful things, the courteous things that we do, the picking up after ourselves, helping other people when they need it, doing good. Those are the beautiful memories. I remember when I first came into the church, I remember the quote-unquote good old days. I remember hearing stories from people. They never knew who gave these things, but people would sometimes lose jobs over the Sabbath, and they would be out of money and sort of struggling along, and they would find envelopes under in their mailbox or stuffed under the door with money in it anonymously. They'd find groceries on the back door. I remember those days, and I think we've kind of lost touch with them, a time when it was a definite spirit of love for one another, when people left their mark, when they did good for one another. I remember that. I remember they didn't have places to stay sometimes, and God's people would invite them in, keep them for a while, take care of them. I remember a lady that came in. She probably looked like a bag lady to most people. She was a black lady, and she was very short, I remember. You remember how they used to show hobos, and they had that stick with all their stuff tied in their bandana? She actually had one of those, and she would come to Bible study with it, and her clothes were sort of torn, and they had holes that were very clean, but they were just worn through in some places. And so she attended a few times, and a number of the brethren helped out and chipped in and stuff and got her a decent wardrobe. And there's just been so many stories like that of people who would give suits to others. They left their mark. And those are some of the memories that I treasure and some of the memories that I think other people treasure as well. And so it is. You understand, not great acts, not building a library, not dedicating a hospital, no. But little acts of thoughtfulness, consideration, and kindness. And God is looking at every one of those, and he's saying, if you are faithful in these things, if I see you loving like this, if I see you giving of what little you have to others, I know I can trust you with the city. I can trust you with my people in the kingdom. You'll do good for them. Remember, like David? He knew what David's heart was like. He would give his life to protect the sheep. He would take the lion down himself. He would sacrifice himself for the others. Yes, he made some mistakes, but he saw in there a man who had a heart, who wanted to do good. Let's go to Matthew 6. In today's world, people want to invest, of course. They want to get all they can out of life. So they want to invest money in things and real estate and so on, increase and be rich if you can. I mean, this is what people would like to do. But have you ever thought about our good works as an investment? An investment for the future, because I think it is the best investment we could ever make. Let's go to Matthew 6 and look at verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says this, "Lay not up yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break in through and steal. But instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, what I'm getting at today is this. We do have a sort of investment program while we're on the earth. What is our treasure? What is it? I believe, yes, our time. And I think the time we put into prayer, strengthening our relationship with God, I think that's valuable. The study and the scriptures we learn, all of that is important. Money we contribute for offerings and those kinds of things, all that is important. But what I'm saying today is I really see something different than I did years ago. I see that we should invest in doing good works. These are the things God is going to reward us by, isn't it? He says that. Yes, eternal life is a free gift, but he is going to reward us, and he's going to reward us according to our works. Okay, what are they? Are we picking up our socks? You see, are we thinking of the other person? Are we cleaning up after ourselves? Are we helping those that are in need? Are we being encouraging to others who might be down? What's a phone call cost? But you understand how valuable it can be to others. And you can pick someone up, and sometimes when they're just dragging, you can help them get on that first step, and after that they can walk on their own. And sometimes you can be a part of that, and you can help other people. This is an investment that I think is so valuable and so wonderful. And I hope we'll begin to see that each and every one of these good works that we do just moves God, and that he keeps account of every single one of them. Let's go to Matthew 25. There's a fascinating scripture there. It's a little bit long, and I know it's tough when you read scriptures and people have to follow along, but do read with me, and please give this some thought. How important to us is this going to be in the future? I think very important. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous are going to answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When saw we you in stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And then the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. What a beautiful statement. And here's God's people being raised in power and majesty and being given the kingdom of God and entrusted with that and with his people and riches and majesty and cities and the lives of the beloved of God. And they're being entrusted this because they didn't even realize those little acts they were doing in their life. They didn't think about it. They wondered, why are you honoring me? I didn't do anything. But it was because they were doing these small acts of random acts of kindness and love and goodness in their lives. And that's what I think we're about today. Learning to love. I mean, really, not just learning the scriptures, but learning to love one another, to tolerate our differences. And as Schmidt looked at his wife and he said, boy, I don't like how she says this. And, you know, we all have these little quirky things about us, don't we? But you understand that we're learning to love while we have that person, because Ron Duskus is gone and he gave to many people, never going to see him until the kingdom. I wish I would have said things. I wish I would have stayed in touch more. Oh, how I wish I would have been there to encourage him. If I could have called earlier, maybe I could have saved the day and got him to a doctor in time. You never know. But you understand my point. Why wait till it's over? And why look back with all of these thoughts of wishes what I would have done, when we could do those on a daily basis? We could do them in our life. There's a story that I think illustrates this very well, how the little things you might do can make a tremendous difference in another person's life. There was a teacher who every year stood in front of her class on the first grade of school, and she told all the kids the same thing every year. She said that she loved them all the same. Although this really is an impossible feat, to love all of the children the same. In particular, there was one boy, if truth be told, she really didn't love the same, and it was little Teddy Stoddard, who was sort of slumped over in his chair, unlike the other kids. Mrs. Thompson was her name, and she watched Teddy the year before, and then he didn't play well with kids. He was kind of dirty. He looked like he needed a bath a lot of times, and he sometimes was pretty hard to get along with in the class, actually, and was a little unpleasant. And it actually got to the point where Mrs. Thompson actually began to take pleasure in writing that great big F, red F, on the top of his paper with an exclamation point, because she was becoming irritated with him in the class. Anyway, it was required in the class that she taught that every year you had to go back and review the child's previous records before you gave a final grade. So she went back and reviewed some of the records there, and she saw something that was quite shocking to her. She said that the first grade teacher had written that Teddy is a very bright child, ready to laugh easily, does his work neatly, has good manners, and is a joy to be around. The second grade teacher wrote, Teddy is an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness, and life at home, she wrote, must be a struggle. The third grade teacher wrote this, that the mother's death had been a real trial for him, been very hard on him. The father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will probably begin to affect his schoolwork if steps aren't taken soon. The fourth grade teacher wrote this, Teddy is becoming very withdrawn. He doesn't show much interest in school anymore. He doesn't have many friends, and sometimes he sleeps in the classroom. By now, Mrs. Thomas realized Teddy's problem, and she felt deeply ashamed of herself. And she had thought of herself and hadn't thought of this student or the other students in the class. Then one period she felt particularly bad. It was a period of year when people would bring presents to one another, and the children all brought her presents and everything, and she was opening them, and she opened the one from Teddy. Of course, the other ones were all nicely wrapped and everything, and his kind of came in this brown paper bag that he had gotten from the grocery store. And then when she opened up the bag and pulled out the contents, some of the kids began to laugh because there was this old rhinestone bracelet with some of the fake diamonds were, of course, had fallen out and were missing, and then there was this little container, a little bottle of perfume. And at this time, of course, Mrs. Thompson realized the mistake she had made, and so she quickly quelled the children's laughter by saying, oh, how happy she was and how delighted she was with this bracelet. And so she put it on, and she put some of the perfume on and smelled it, and then she put, went on and opened some of the other presents and everything. After the class that day, Teddy stayed afterward, and he said to Mrs. Thompson, he said, you know, you smell like my mom and today. And anyway, so they went on, and she began then to, again, lie to the kids, and she would tell them that, you know, I love you all the same, but the truth was she began to love Teddy more. And she began to stop teaching reading and writing in her class and arithmetic, and she began to teach reading and writing and arithmetic and love in her class. And she took a special interest in Teddy, and that year he left, and she didn't hear from him, except for a brief note he left at the end of the class saying, you are the best teacher I've ever had. And then it was about 4 years later, she got another little note, and the note said, it was very tough, but I finished high school. I stuck it out and finished it. I want you to know you were the best teacher I ever had. And then she got another note about 4 years later, a brief letter came and said that he had graduated with honors from college. And then there was another one that came 6 years later thanking her and saying, you're the best teacher I ever had. And it was signed, Dr. Stoddard. He had graduated from medical school. And then another note came. And he said, I had met a girl, and my father had died. I want you to come to the wedding and sit where the mother of the groom would be. And she, of course, said she would. And she went there, attended the wedding, and she wore the bracelet, and she put the perfume on, and she attended the wedding. And afterwards, Teddy came over to her and whispered in her ear, Mrs. Thompson, I can't thank you enough for the difference you made in my life, because you took an interest in me, and you made me believe in myself. And she turned to him and said, oh no, I never knew how to teach until you came along. You taught me so much. And it's really true, isn't it? It really is true. How much did she give of herself to that boy? What did it take? What did it cost her? Very little. But being aware of that person's needs. And she made a difference in his life. And I suggest to you there are thousands of stories like this, of people helping people, people thinking of others, people giving to others. And I'm asking us today, as the people of God, I see this now. This is what it's about. It's about going about and doing good in our lives, doing good works and investing our lives in people. Why don't we make a commitment today that we're going to be better people, that every day we're going to get up and say, how can I make a difference at work? How can I make a difference in other people's lives? How can I make sure my mate knows that I love them? How can I make sure my children know and feel secure that I love them? What can I do for others, and how can I be a better person this way? Don't you think?
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.